At the end of Luke chapter 2, verse 11, verse 11, as Brother Rick just read it, said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." A Savior. It's important to remember that the words that the angel were speaking, he says, "I bring you good tidings of great joy." He's bringing something from someone else. The angel is bringing them God's word to them in the field as shepherds. He says, "There's what God wants me to say to you. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." A Savior. I want to focus on that word this morning. This is not really a Christmas message in the sense that it focuses on Christ's birth, but on the fact that he came as a Savior. And this world is not foreign to saviors. The Greek word Savior means one who saves and then delivers those saved to his safety. So a Savior saves you and then keeps you saved for safekeeping and protects you. It does no good to get saved and then get lost again, or get saved and then get in peril again. A Savior actually saves you and keeps you. That's what a Savior does. That's what a real Savior does. And it's important, but the idea of saviors is not new to mankind. You see, the pharaohs of Egypt were referred to as gods, deities. The ancient Chinese culture, they considered their emperors to be gods. The Japanese considered their emperors to be gods. Even beginning with Julius Caesar, the Roman Empire considered their Caesars, many of them, to be gods. You see, there have been gods or saviors throughout all of mankind's history by title, but not in reality. You see, that's where we get into the difference. What is the real character? What are the real nature of the legitimate Savior? Because the word, while it's not unique to the Bible, the reality is unique to the Bible. And it's important that we understand, because people are depending upon a lot of things today to be their Savior that don't meet the criteria we find in Scripture. And I want to talk this morning about a Savior worth having. Because if a Savior doesn't meet the criteria we find in Scripture, they're not worth having. Some people have as themselves their Savior. They've thought it through, they've considered the matter, and they've decided that they've decided on their own theology. And in so doing, they have placed themselves in the position of being Savior. The problem with that is they don't meet the biblical criteria. Others put their faith and trust in humanity, secular humanism, intellect, science. There's a host of things. I could not possibly list them all. But they don't meet the criteria to be a Savior. So this morning I want to spend some time talking about a Savior worth having. And what are the attributes of that Savior? Three simple things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you this morning. God, it is easy to preach the word because the word is filled with such good news. Easy in the sense that there is always so much to share. That God, you have blessed us with all of this information and this knowledge and this picture of you. And God, we have but to share it with one another. I pray you would open our hearts today, dear God. Lord, I pray that if there is someone here who is trusting in a Savior who does not meet the criteria we see in Scripture, God, that today they would abandon that Savior, whether it be them and their own intellect or it be something else, and they cling to the one true Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The first thing that a Savior has to have is the power to save. Now remember, Savior is not just saving, it's keeping. As a police officer, I saved people's lives. I did. And guess what? My neighbor across the street from me when I lived on Sanford in our little prefab, she had three heart attacks that I did CPR on her in her front yard. Three times. And she came back each time. But guess what? She's dead. She died. No matter how many times I did CPR and none of the people did CPR, she died. Lazarus, brought back from the dead. That was a physical resurrection. But guess what happened to Lazarus later? He's not still around, is he? No, he died. You see, the doctors can save people, okay? Pastor Mike knows of that. He got shocked. Shocking experience in the lobby. Heart starts again. Saved, but guess what? Even Pastor Mike, all of us, at some point, You see, a Savior has to have the power to save you and to keep you saved. That's the difference that we see in the world today. They have to have the power to actually save your immortal soul. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out that you're not getting better. You're getting older. Okay? Isn't that true? Who would agree that the golden years is a myth? Is this the olden years? You know, I was going to tell you, folks, I had more hair once. When I worked out, I didn't get as sore. I was faster. All these things. Because I'm getting older. We understand that this is not designed for eternity. But our soul is. Our soul is. Now, a Savior has to be someone that can actually transcend mortality. If they're going to save you forever, they better be able to be forever. Otherwise, they have an expiration date on their own ability to save. Stop and think about that. The power to transcend the bounds of mortality and transform the components of this mortal body into something immortal. The power to literally give me another start with a new body that goes forever. That's amazing. But I guarantee you, the people back, none of the Roman emperors could do that. None of the Chinese emperors could do that. And the list of people over the course of human history, I read through the list of people. I couldn't share them all. There was hundreds of people, leaders, who have claimed to be deity, to claim to be savior of mankind. And every one of them is dead. They couldn't even save themselves, let alone save anybody else. What about the pharaohs were so great, and yet the Egyptian empire ultimately fell. The Roman Empire was so great, but the Roman Empire eventually fell. Okay. The Babylonians, great, but fell. The ancient Chinese cultures that were so great, but fell. Japanese emperor, great, but fell. You see, they couldn't save themselves, let alone save you or anybody else. And they could not transcend the grave. So a Savior has to have the power to save. Now, turn to Philippians chapter 2. For the sake of time, I will read some verses together and some I will just read for you, but I want us to look at these things because the Scripture gives us a very clear picture of a Savior worth having. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. I'm so glad that Jesus is a Savior worth having. He answers all the questions. He meets all the criteria. It's amazing. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." That phrase, "who being in the form of God," means literally that Jesus Christ, before he came to this earth, was in every way God. Equal with the Father, equal with the Holy Spirit, in every way that you can possibly imagine, he was divine. So he has a beginning that didn't begin here. Everybody else that claimed to be a Savior, by the way, even today, like over in Israel, there is a guy that died, I think it's in 1994 or something like that, who people are saying is the Messiah. His picture's up all over the place. And people are following him. But where is he? Well, he started here, and he ended here. Christ didn't start here. Christmas isn't where Christ began. Christmas is where his incarnation began. But he pre-existed with the Father in every way. He was always has always been, for and there forever will be, fully divine and eternal. Colossians 1:15 refers to Jesus as he who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "In the beginning was the Word of the Logos, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God." Now, this is interesting. "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Notice that Jesus Christ predates the beginning. He's eternal, and everything that was made, he made it. He can save what he makes. If I'm created and not the creator, I can't save anything. Ever stop and think about that? Anybody who is a saint, has the same starting point as you or I, can never be your savior. not in the truest sense. They can't. Because they, like you, have the same problems. They, like you, are finite. They, like you, have an expiration date. It's called when we die. You cannot possibly think that someone's philosophy... Here, if you have somebody that you think, well, this guy's really, his philosophy, I believe that. Well, did he predate this world? No. Is he still going on today? No. Then why would you think that he could save you? That his ideas, the fact that his ideas got recorded doesn't mean that he's a savior. It means that someone wrote it down. Have you looked at the internet lately? People write stuff down all the time. 2/3 of what you read isn't even true. You know what you have to do to add to WikiLeaks? Or any of those things? You just have to submit something. Folks, it doesn't matter if it's just because somebody wrote it down, they're really smart. That doesn't make them a savior. A savior has to pre-exist humanity, transcend humanity, and still exist after humanity. Otherwise, they're not qualified. Jesus said, turn to John chapter 10. By the way, if you diminish Christ from being God to being a lesser God or a created God, you have eliminated this very fact. The Savior has to be outside of the creation to be a Savior. Okay? It's very important that that be the case. Now, John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus says here, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Two things there, Savior saves and the Savior keeps you saved. I give them eternal life and they'll never perish. In other words, now what does it take to give eternal life? You've got to what? Have power over it. I can't give what I don't control. And if I'm created, I don't control eternal life, because if I could, I would say eternal. But we're not. You see, Jesus says, I give you eternal life because I have it. I am eternal. I transcend this creation. And I will keep you eternal because I can, because I transcend creation. You see, a Savior worth having is a Savior who eclipses the creation that he saves. And there's no one that walks the face of this earth in all of history, ever has, does now, or ever will, apart from Christ, that can do that or save that or save that. Nobody. Money can't buy you anything. It can't add a beat to your heart. Fame can't add a day to your life. Hope can't give you even one more breath of air, and intellect cannot transcend the grave. Folks, listen to this carefully. Belief in anyone other than the God who transcends the creation of which you are part of is foolish. It's foolish. If you believe in a Savior who is part of the creation, then you're missing the point of a Savior. They can't save you from what they couldn't save themselves from, and they can't keep you from that which they could not keep themselves in. It's very, very important we understand this. A Savior has to have the power, the innate power to save. And I won't even get into the fact that that includes forgiving sins and all that goes into redemption. A Savior has to have the power to save. As a matter of fact, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. You see, by the way, no one else has been resurrected to eternity. Just Jesus. Lazarus was raised, but he died again. Old Testament saints that were raised were died again. You see, Jesus was raised never to die again. Ever. A sacrifice once for all and never again. He's not still on the cross like we see some people think. He's not continually giving his sacrifice. That's been done. That's been done. It is finished. You see, if you serve Christ, you serve an eternal Savior who transcends the creation. The second thing is the person has to have the character of a Savior. Over the course of history, many people have claimed to be a savior and then used that claim and the power that goes with it to exploit people, to take advantage of them, to enslave them in theocratic dictatorship over and over again. What do you think was the penalty if you disobeyed a pharaoh? You're killed. How about if you disobeyed a Caesar? You're killed. How about if you disobeyed the emperor of Japan? And so on and on and on. The point is simply this. How many of you in this room have disobeyed God? Yeah, every hand could go up. And the moment you did, God did not kill you. You see, we have a loving, just God. Christ has the character of a Savior, but not all have had it. There have been those who encourage you to pray to statues, pray to people, recite prayers over and over and over again, pray under the pyramid of power. This is real stuff. Do self-injury and self-abuse. Abuse others. In Jeremiah chapter 32, turn there with me, please. This seems unconscionable to us, and yet, Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 35. Actually, go to verse 34. We'll start with there. Jeremiah 32, 34. But they set their abominations in the house which is called by my name, to defile it. So they set their sinful stuff in God's house. And then it goes on. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and daughters to pass through the fire unto Moloch. They sacrificed their children in the fire to Moloch, which I commanded them not. This is God talking. Look what he says. Neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. It's like God says, I can't even imagine somebody doing that. Could you imagine taking your child and in the name of the God you serve, the Savior that you propose to worship, you send your son or daughter to the altar of sacrifice? That's not the character of a Savior in any way, shape, or form. But there have been that kind all the way along. As a matter of fact, in more recent times, who remembers the Jim Jones massacre? It wasn't a massacre. It was not a massacre. Matter of fact, they themselves referred to it as a revolutionary suicide. Jim Jones, for those of you who don't know, was a pastor who went on to form a church. Then he moved to California where the church got bigger. Then he became paranoid and corrupt and really just intoxicated with his own power. And he moved everybody to Ghana. And there they formed this little cultish place of about 1,000 people. And there was some concern by some family members that they were being held there against their will. So a congressman named, last name of Ryan, went down there with some other reporters to check on it. And they visited there. This was in 1978. They visited there, and they saw that it was really not good. And when they got back to the little airport, little landing strip to take off, Jim Jones had some people with guns attack the congressman and killed him and several others and wounded 11 more, along with people that were trying to escape from the compound. This Jim Jones declared to his people before this all the way along, I'll be your savior. That was his care. I'll be your savior. But what was his character? His character was maniacal, evil. It was corrupt. People were held there against their will. And ultimately, once that happened, he tells everybody, hey, now that that's happened, they're going to be sending people in here to take away our spiritual liberty. And so they had parents take their children and squirt into their mouth syringes full of cyanide and sedative-laced Kool-Aid, and then take glasses themselves, and then all lay down on the ground. And 911 people died, of which a third were children. The character of a Savior. The character of a Savior. Mankind has been exploiting that title since the creation of mankind. That's not the character of a Savior. So what does the character of a Savior look like? Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Talking about Christ, but he made himself of no reputation. You see, this is self-imposed. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Obedient to God the Father to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Notice the character of Christ. By the way, his betrayal was the price identified in Exodus chapter 21 of the value of a bond slave. He was sold for the cost of a bond slave by Judas. But he made himself of no reputation. That means he emptied himself of every right that he had as God. We struggle to give up something we think is our right. He gave it all up. He humbled himself. Literally means to make himself lower. To make himself low. And we see an example of that in the Last Supper, when he girds himself with a towel and washes his disciples' feet as their servants. You see, that's the character of a Savior. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." You see, we have a Savior who humbled himself, set aside the power of his deity, became a servant. He came, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve." And then it says he literally was tempted in all points like as we are. In other words, he's not the kind of guy that sits on the throne and says, "I get that it's hard for you. I know you're struggling." That's a whole different story when the person that says that isn't. Christ went through everything that you went through. Everything that you go through, he went through. In terms of the temptation, the hardness. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to have pressure. He knows what it's like to have people accuse him falsely. He knows what it's like to have his friends abandon him and forsake him and be betrayed. He knows all about that. He was tempted in all ways like as you and I are, yet without sin. You see, he is a Savior that can identify with everything that's going on inside of you. It's hard for the person in the ivory palace on the throne to identify with me. But it's not hard for Jesus to. Because he became flesh and dwelt among us. He walked where we walk. He slept like we slept. He ate like we ate. He worked like we work. Before he started his ministry, the Bible describes he was a carpenter. He had a job. He probably had some people that were unhappy customers, dissatisfied customers, because we as people can be hard to please. You see, he can identify us in every way. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says this in verses 23 and 24, "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." You say, "Well, why?" But the verse answers that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. We are healed. You see, a Savior saves and keeps. And he did that at his expense. At his expense. You see, when Julius Caesar says, or a Caesar says, "I'm going to save you," he doesn't go into war. He sends people into war, and they die to save you. He doesn't go save you. Caesar doesn't go in there. Christ said, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, someone needs to save them. Christ said, "I'll go. And I'll live like they live. And I'll surrender the positional authority that I have and subject myself to the will of the Father and subordinate myself to the will of the Father. And I will be born as a baby. And I will have human parents. And I will live under the rules of creation. I will be hungry, and I will be thirsty, and I will be hot, and I will be cold. The wind will blow on me like it blows on them. The rain will fall on me like it falls on them. I'll take all that. And I'll go to the cross. And I'll die. And I'll be buried. And I'll rise again. So that I can save them and keep them. That's the character of a Savior. No person in all of history has had the power and the character to save like Christ. It's amazing when we really think about it. By the way, in Hebrews chapter 1, it talks about how he did not sit down at the right hand of the majesty on high until he had purged our sins, until he got the work done. When he went back up into glory, it's because the work was done. The price was paid. His efforts didn't stop with him. He is still our high priest. He is still the mediator between God and man. He is ever making intercession for us. That's a Savior that saves and keeps. That's the character of a Savior. The last thing is, he's got to still be saving today. A Savior's got to still save today, because you know what? There are still people that need saved. How many of you know someone who needs saved this morning? Raise your hand. You know someone. Okay, look around the room. Look at the hands up. Hold your hands up. We all know people that need saved. Aren't you glad that God's still saving? As long as God is saving and they have breath and a heartbeat, they can be saved. Praise God for that. All the spiritual fads and the religions that have gone through countless revisions. I mean, why do religious books have to be revised? If God wrote it, it should be right the first time. Why do we have all these other sects and religions that keep rewriting their truth? Well, that doesn't apply now. If I'm God and I write it, it's going to be applicable the whole time for all of eternity. God's word is fixed. God tells the truth all the time. He cannot lie. His principles are timeless. It's a beautiful thing. Romans chapter 1, turn there with me. We need to remember that Christ has the power to save, Christ has the character to save, and Christ is still saving today. And he calls us to share the good news, just like the angels did that night. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And it's not Julius Caesar, it's not the head of Egypt, it's not the head of Japan, it's not Jim Jones, it's Christ the Lord. That's our message. Romans chapter 1, verse 15. So as much as is in me, Paul says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. By the way, Rome was a dangerous place to go and preach the gospel, as we know from Paul's trip to Rome. He says, and here's why. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Keep in mind, Christ had already come, been crucified, risen, and ascended. Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. He said, I'm not afraid to go to Rome because you know what? The power of the gospel is still working. God's still saving. The fact that Christ went to heaven doesn't mean he's all done saving. The door's not closed. The window's not shut. Saving is still going on. If you're here today and you're a young person, you have a friend who's not saved, they're going to hell unless they get saved. There's no two worries about it. If you have a family member that's not saved, they're going to hell unless they get saved. My wife's mother is going to hell unless she gets saved. And we endeavor to just share the gospel, both by our lives and by our words. But I know this, she's not saved because God doesn't want her saved. Just like anybody else isn't. See, God's still saving. He is still saving today. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, also the Greek. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says that thou, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here this morning and your Savior is anything other than Christ, you need Christ. But if you will call upon the name of the Lord today, you will be saved. By the one person who can save you, Jesus Christ. There's no other name but the name of Christ. That's it. We have to let that sink in, folks. God is still saving. He's not done. The fact that this world is a mess, this world has always been a mess. It always has. They were sending their children through the fires of Moloch back in Old Testament time. There was debauchery. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed back in Old Testament time. I mean, this stuff has been going on since man was created. Mankind is sinful and deceitful and wicked. And yet God came to save us. Praise God for that. And he's still saving today. He's still saving today. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, it reads, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." So here's the question this morning for all of us. Are we serving a Savior who has the power to save, who transcends mortality, who has the character to save, who loves infinitely, and is still saving today, who's active and seeking presently? If you're a Christian, then this reality should excite us and compel us to say, to share with others the gospel. It really should. The door's not closed. There's still opportunity for people to be. There will come a time when it is closed, but that's not now. As long as there is moments on the clock and heartbeat in the heart, someone can be saved. And we've got to be sharing the gospel. Because if you're a Christian, then you know exactly who the only Savior is. The one Savior worth having, that's Jesus Christ the Lord. And if you're not a Christian, man, what's your plan? What is your plan? What is your plan for eternity? What is your plan for that moment when you realize you're about to take your last breath? If God even gives you the realization of that, what is your plan for forever? Because there is no doubt in my mind that you know that inside of you is something that goes on. So what's your plan? And if you're a Christian but you're not living for the Lord, think about what you're squandering. Think about the message you're suppressing, the good news. Think about the Savior you're not sharing and the people that aren't hearing. We talk about the things that are most important to us. What's most important to us? I hope this morning that it's the Savior worth having. Does our life reflect the fact that we have him? I hope so. This Christmas season, we celebrate the coming of a Savior, one who saves and keeps saved. That's an important message to be sharing with people. And like I said this just a minute ago, if you're here this morning and you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, your intellectual argument against it comes from a platform of being part of the creation. So you're debating the realities of an eternal truth with a finite mind. Stop and consider that. You're debating the realities of an eternal truth with a finite mind. You cannot possibly win that debate. And any conclusion you come to apart from God will fail you. Because there's no other name on earth whereby men must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. He is the Savior worth having. If we have it, if you have him, live it. Show it. Share it. And if you don't, then the best Christmas that you'll ever have can be right now. Embrace the Savior worth having. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I want to thank you this morning. Lord, when we stop and for a moment and consider how foolish it is to believe that we can create something that could save us. We are no different than the people that made golden calves or four-footed beasts out of carved images. And to think that that could somehow do something for us is in and of itself so wrong. God, we need a Savior who has the power to save. We need a Savior who has the character to save. We need a Savior who has the continuing desire to save. And we find all of those in your Son, Jesus Christ. I give you the glory and praise, Lord. I pray if there's anyone here that has never accepted you, Lord, that today they would do that. God, today is the day for them. And if for all of us here, Lord, who are Christians, let us realize the preciousness of this gift, the uniqueness of our Savior. And let us, dear God, share that news with others. In Christ's name, amen. Let's all turn to 204.